You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
Always an honor to come and speak at a place. And if you don't mind, I'm going to sit in a stool because that's kind of how we roll over at Summit Church. I'm really long-winded. I'll probably go a couple hours today, so I like to sit down when I... Totally kidding. My name's Jason, like Jeff said, and I know this may sound kind of weird right out of the box to tell you, but I love you, and I pray for you all the time. And I seem to make my way back and forth up and down 385 a good bit, and every time I come by, I pray for LifePoint and Jeff and Phil and the rest of the team that I'm having the opportunity to get to know. And I'm excited about what God's doing here. This morning, really all I wanted to do is share a little bit of my story, if I could, and look at a passage of Scripture together. Like Jeff was saying, I'm a pastor at Summit Church, one of the pastors there, and we do meet in a business park. We love it. We're only about 22 months old as a church. I guess September 16th will kind of be our two-year anniversary as a church. And the space we're in is smaller than this space, and so we've actually been looking for a new space for several months. Because our space is smaller, we've done two services, and our children's ministry is kind of out of control. Maybe you guys can relate to that. And as a matter of fact, I know you can, because one of the things we did this morning at our church, our first service and now our 11 o'clock service, is we prayed for LifePoint. And Phil and Jeff had sent me some prayer requests of things we could be praying, and I heard that children's ministry space was one of those things. So our church is actively praying for you guys as you're figuring out what to do with your children's space. But anyway, we love the business park so much that we found a new place to move the church. But we're moving it again into a different business park in town. And so we're really excited. We're actually really down with the business park. We're moving 1 mile down the road off of Butler Road to Brookfield South Business Park, I think it's called. And we love it. We love actually being kind of in the middle of everybody. And God's given us the opportunity the last 2 years to do cookouts for our business park. And I remember the first year, the guy that owns the business park is like, "We'd like to do a cookout for everybody, like on a Friday afternoon. Would that be okay?" And he's like, "Yeah, I guess that's fine." And so we had the opportunity to feed over 300 people each time, I think, and just tell them we love them and we're there for them. If they need anything, to let us know, and that Jesus loves them and cares about them. And so the opportunities you guys have being dropped right in the middle of this place, I think, is quite phenomenal. Anyway, I really wasn't going there. All I was going to say was had the opportunity to be a pastor here in town for 12 years now, for a while, and I'm married. I have a wonderful wife. Her name's Jen. And this coming Wednesday will be our 9-year anniversary, which is awesome. Very excited about that. We have two daughters, one named Caroline, who is 4 years old, and a new one in the house, 6 months old today. Her name is Kate. And so a house full of girls. And absolutely love it. Wouldn't trade anything. Thank you for praying for me. I greatly appreciate that. Can I pray for us and then share a little bit? Father God, we love you, and we thank you for this day. This is a day unlike any other day that you've ever created. And we thank you that we have the opportunity to continue to live on this planet. Would you continue to give us your eyes and your heart for people? And would you allow us to share and to show how the gospel transforms all of life in the places that you have sovereignly put us? And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' sweet name we ask. Amen. I was a student pastor at another church in town for about a decade, and I really loved it. I loved the church. I loved the people. Didn't really want to be a church planter. I'd kind of thought about it when I was in college, but in college everybody thinks about planting churches because we're young jerk faces, and we think we're going to do it the right way and everything. And once I graduated, I went to a small college up in the cornfields of Ohio called Cedarville University, Christian college up there. And came back to Greenville. This is kind of my hometown, Spartanburg, Greenville area. And I went to Southside Christian High School, started in second grade off of Woodruff Road. Well, back then it was Augusta Road. finished over off of Woodruff Road and then went to Cedarville and came back and started working at a church called Southside Fellowship. At the time, it was called Southside Baptist Church. And I loved it there. I absolutely loved my time. And back in around 2004, one day when I was reading and journaling and praying, reading the Bible and journaling and praying, I felt that God said to me, "Hey, I want you to plant churches in the upstate of South Carolina." I remember the day. I remember it was weird. I remember I pushed my journal away. I remember I laughed at God for a couple of reasons. Number one, churches, plural, is different than church. I don't know how to plant a church, much less churches. And secondly, the upstate of South Carolina, really, because I was hoping like somewhere tropical really needed something, because that's where I'd like to go. And so I just began a journey for 2.5 years of talking with the guys that I worked with at the church I worked at, because I loved them and I didn't want to leave. And it was a 2.5 year argument with God that he won because he's God and I'm not. And that was just kind of the deal. He made it abundantly clear in lots of different ways through scripture and through counseling with some people and the advice. Here's a weird way that he kind of spoke to me. I don't know if this freaks anybody, will freak anybody out, but regularly when I was specifically praying about leaving to plant churches, I would hear this song by Casting Crowns. Like the first time I ever heard it, I was mowing my lawn like in the spring of 2005. And I had my Walkman on because I'm a youth pastor. I can't afford an iPod. And so I'm listening to my Walkman and mowing, and the song comes on, and it's called The Voice of Truth. And it's all about having enough faith to get out of the boat and walk on the water where Jesus is. And everybody's going to tell you you're stupid and an idiot, but the voice of truth, God's voice, will tell you something different. And I remember as I was mowing that day, and I was kind of like, was this coincidence? You know, one of those, is this a coincidence, or is this just a little way maybe you're encouraging my heart? I'm going to take it the encouraging way. And but then for a guy who, you know, grew up fairly Baptistic, it got kind of weird for me because, like, seriously, I'm not making it up. Every time I prayed, the song would come on no matter where I was. Now, I understand at the time it was a pretty popular song, but I'm talking different radio stations. One day, driving down the road, mowing my grass, whatever the case may be, one day I was walking at the church that I worked at. I was just praying as I was walking down a hallway. Like, God, do you really want me to leave? And the song came blaring out of another pastor's office. Really weird. Like, it happened so much, I started journaling about it every time. I didn't tell anybody. I said, people are going to think I'm nuts. I didn't tell my wife for months. So finally, I'm like, I got to talk to you about something that's really strange. And so I tell her the story, and she looks at me, and she goes, yeah, that's a little weird. We'll just keep praying and see what God does. And I'm talking with the guys that are the bosses at the church. And so in the summer of 2005, I told you it's a long story. I mean, I argued with God for a while because I loved where I was and pretty comfortable there. And it was a great church, great student ministry, lots of kids, a budget of buy whatever you want, whenever you want kind of deal. Nice salaries. It was a good gig. And so I go down to the Mall of Georgia to meet with some buddies that I really hadn't seen in about 5 years. They're in ministry doing other things. Johnny, you know, Todd Milby was one of the guys there with me that day. And so we're eating at P.F. Chang's because there wasn't a P.F. Chang's here at the time. Had to go to the Mall of Georgia if you want a P.F. Chang's. And I love it. I would drive to Georgia for it. They have a little thing called Kung Pao beef. It's not even on the menu, but you order it, and it's good stuff. Anyway, I'm having my Kung Pao beef, and I'm talking with these guys, and one of them goes, "Hey, how's ministry?" I said, "Good." I said, "I think God's kind of, you know, changing my direction a little bit." I said, "But he's really kind of conveying that in a very odd way." So there's this other guy sitting at the table. I'm not making up. I haven't talked to him in 5 years. He looks at me, and he said, "You been hearing a Casting Crowns song?" So I threw up a little bit in my mouth and choked on that stick. I was like, "Dude, why would you ask that?" He goes, "I don't know. I just thought I was supposed to ask." I was like, "That was very odd." And even at that point in time, I'm still pretty hard-headed because I was like, "I like it here. I really don't want to go." And so for another 6, 7, 8 months, God and I kind of argued about it, and he just made it abundantly clear that it was time to go. And one of the ways he made it abundantly clear is I got into a conversation with a man one day that I have a lot of respect for spiritually. He loves Jesus. He walks with Jesus. I've been around him a good bit now, and I know it's true from my time with him. And this guy asked me a question during this process that kind of changed everything for me. And the question he asked me was, "What do you think God wants?" I got to thinking about that, and I would pose the question to you this morning. I was like, if you could ask God one thing, what would you ask him? Maybe we'd come up with lots of different things, but I think at the end of the day, if I got one question with God, that'd be it. Tell me what you want. Now that you need something from me, because I don't believe that, I think God's doing pretty good for himself, I would just say, what are you up to? Tell me what you're doing. And for a guy who grew up in ministry and a guy who's known Jesus for a little while, the answer, as I really kind of thought about that question, wasn't new. But based on kind of how I'd been doing life, I think it just re-galvanized my heart around what I really think God is up to. Here's what I think God wants. I think that God wants every man, woman, and child that lives on this planet to have the repeated opportunity to see and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ without those people having to come or go anywhere. I think that's what God wants. I think that I'm in relationship and you are in relationship with a God that is on a mission. I think it is the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the story of God redeeming mankind. He wants to be in relationship with His creation. Now, how people respond to God is really between them and God, right? But I know that what I've been called to do is to get in on the mission of God. And I find a lot of churches and a lot of pastors, I have the opportunity now to speak with some of them, and I find a lot of them that will agree with me on, yeah, I see that, every man, woman, and child, with the repeated opportunity to see and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's what I can't get a lot of them to agree with me on, the last part of that, without those people having to come or go anywhere. You see, the brilliance of the gospel is it'll go everywhere that God wants it to go today and tomorrow and next week, because the gospel goes in you and the gospel goes in me. You see, back in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were supposed to live in a certain way. And the way they lived, these other nations were supposed to look in and see God and the difference that God makes. But then Jesus comes, and He flips the whole thing upside down, doesn't He? Now it's not come and see, it's go and tell. The temple's now on the road. The temple's in you. Jesus is your high priest, and the gospel will go everywhere that God wants the gospel to go. And so the second question that I wrestled with is not only, you know, what does God want, is how will He accomplish what He wants? And again, if you go back and you study Scripture, God's plan for accomplishing His mission is the church. The Big C Church, which is made up of a lot of little C congregations, of which Life Point is one and Summit is one. There's lots of them around. So if God's plan for accomplishing His mission is us, then that has huge ramifications for how we do life. You see, I'm convinced that the reason I still live today is because God still wants to use me in some way, shape, or form in His plan of redemption. I think the reason you rolled out of bed today is the exact same reason. I think the reason this whole planet is still spinning is because God is still calling to Himself a people. And when He's done with that, whenever that is, this whole thing stops. That's the reason when I prayed this morning, I prayed what I prayed on purpose, that this is a new day, unlike any other day that God has ever created. Because God is still calling to Himself people. And the church is His vehicle. If you have your Bibles, would you open them up to 2 Corinthians? I just want to go through a passage that's meant a lot to me over the past several months. I think it kind of gets a little bit at what I'm talking about. That it is kind of the big idea of the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like to give a little context and background when you teach the Bible. Some of you grew up in churches where pastors wanted to make a point more than you wanted to teach the Bible. So that's never good. And grab some verses from somewhere. Might have taken a verse out of context or something. There's lots of bad theology out there because of that. But I'll try to set this up best I can. There was a guy by the name of Paul, and he wrote two letters in the New Testament called 1 and 2 Corinthians. And they were written to the Christians in a city called Corinth. Corinth was a pretty happening city, trade center, major seaport, filled with idolatry and morality. It might have looked like our modern-day Vegas, maybe a little New Orleans, Mardi Gras-ish. Paul had actually planted a church there, and these people were really struggling in Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul really confronts the people about some of the sin in their lives and in their church. And then 2 Corinthians, this little passage today, Paul's trying to deal with some false teaching that was taking place. And let me tell you why I love this passage so much, because it perfectly lays out the mission of God and what you and I are supposed to be about in joining God in His mission. And I've already said it this morning. This is the big idea of Scripture, I believe, from Genesis to Revelation, is God's story of redemption. So here we go. Let's just read these verses together. Verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Stop right there for a second. This is an incredible truth. If you are in Christ, if you're here today and you have a relationship with Jesus, you are in Christ, then that means you have a unique grace story. What God has done in your life. You see, all of us in this room have a grace story. There's a common thread that runs through all of our stories, and that's Jesus Christ. But after Jesus and our stories look really different, don't they? What He's done in your life and what He's done in my life, the things you've walked through with Him, the things that I've walked through with Him may look different. And a question I would simply pose to you, we'll come back to it in a second, is this. Do you believe that God is so with it that He has sovereignly placed you in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, in your schools, so that people don't only just need to hear about Jesus, maybe, just maybe, they need to hear about what Jesus has done in your life? The uniqueness of God's grace in your life. You are a brand new creation. It's complete transformation when you begin a relationship with Christ. You are not who you were. One of the study Bibles I had, I love how they said it. You're not reformed. You're not rehabilitated. You're not re-educated. You are recreated. We no longer see life like we used to see life. You see, Adam was the head of the old creation, but Jesus is the head of the new creation, and the old creation was plunged into sin and condemnation because of the disobedience of Adam. But the new creation means righteousness and salvation because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus, you are a new creation. Verse 18 says, all of this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. So I love this. God's the one doing it. The reason for Jesus coming was reconciliation. The reason for Jesus coming was every man, woman, and child with the repeated opportunity to see and hear how Jesus changes everything. Everybody with the chance to be in relationship with God, reconciliation. It means to restore to friendship, to restore to harmony. It means to make things right. And Jesus came to reconcile Himself to all things. He came to heal the rift and the bridge and the chasm between God and humanity. And we see here again that the initiative in the reconciliation was with God. All of this, it says, is from God. The New Testament never talks about God being reconciled to the world. It's always the world being reconciled to God. Some of you are going to know, why is that important? Because it shows God's attitude towards us, that it is love, and never anything else. And you know what else it says to me and you this morning? Is that He made the first move in restoring our friendship. And He did this through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's the only way possible that you have a relationship with God. It is the only way possible that you have a story of grace, that we are no longer enemies of God. I mean, just think, Paul's the guy who's writing this, right? You guys, a lot of you know Paul's story, right? He was an enemy of Christ. He was arresting people that loved Jesus, seeing people die that loved Jesus. Then he was walking down the road to Damascus, right? Jesus got his attention, said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And I think all my point is who showed up? Jesus showed up looking for Saul at the time. And He made Paul a new creation, and He's done the same in your life, many of you. He's done the same in my life. And you have a story of grace. So what do you do now? You know Jesus, so what's the expectation? If the mission is every man, woman, and child, and you are one of those every man, woman, and children that have come to know Jesus Christ, then what is the expectation of you coming to know Jesus Christ? Verse 18. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Jesus Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. So See, you have a purpose and you have meaning and you have significance. But at the end of the day, it's not about you. It's about your place in God's deal. So what is God's plan to accomplish the mission of redemption and reconciliation? LifePoint. Summit. The Big C Church made up of a lot of Little C congregations. That's His plan. You and me letting the people that God has placed around us know that God has reconciled the world to Himself. So be reconciled to God. This verse says that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Ambassadors go. Ambassadors from other countries don't hang out in our country and tell those countries to come see us whenever they want. We take ambassadors from this country to other countries and drop them in other countries. It's the brilliance of God in the gospel that it'll go everywhere that He wants it to go because it goes in us. So without your neighbors ever having to come to LifePoint, they see how Jesus and the gospel transforms all of life. Because Jesus is changing you. And the same gospel that justifies you before God is the same gospel that sanctifies you and makes you more like Him. They're not two different things. So when your marriage looks different, that is the gospel being put on display. When you steward your finances in a way that honors God, that's the gospel being put on display. When you use your spiritual giftedness, that is the gospel being put on display. When you pursue God yourself, that is the gospel being put on display. You have to invite people into the story of grace that God is doing in your life so that they will know that God has reconciled. It's huge to think through, isn't it? I need someone that'll help me with kind of an example. Three people. How about Johnny, since we've already met, I'll use you. And is this your boy right here beside you right here? All right, he's up. I like both of them. Yep, come on. Come up here. That'd be great. And my man right here, will you help me out? What's your name?
Charles.
Charles, perfect. All right, come on up, fellas. This is good. Charles, you're going to be God. Congratulations. Step up. Johnny, come here. Turn your back this way, and you turn your back this way. It's good. You're man. Sinful. All right? Good? You hang out right here. So this is kind of the deal. This is just a little illustration I want to show you. This is kind of the deal, right? Right here. There's a big problem because God can't have anything to do with sin. Holy, righteous, nothing to do with sin. But He sends His Son Jesus, right? And only through Jesus, come here, you're going to be Jesus. You stand right here just like this. Right here. Boom. Now God has reconciled. Now the fact of the matter is, there's some of you in this room that have done this. You've been reconciled to God through His Son. You see, when He looks at you, God looks at you, He looks at you through the lens of Jesus Christ. That's the only way He can see you. All right? But the fact of the matter is, once this has happened, once you've got this, then according to this passage, your mission for continuing to live on this earth is to let all of your neighbors and friends and co-workers, people that God has sovereignly placed around you that are still walking through life like this, know that they can walk through life like this. That's it in a nutshell. It's not rocket science. Guys, sit down. Great job. Thank you, everybody. Well done, everybody. Yep. Never easy to get in front of people. Right? Because God has not declared war on this world. At the cross, He declared peace. Through Jesus. But you know what? War's coming. Read your Bible. War is coming because He can't have anything to do with sin. So it's with passion that we hear Paul say, continuing on in these verses, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is an impassioned plea from Paul to the world. Because in verse 11 of this chapter, Paul was already trying to persuade men, you need Jesus. And then in verse 21, he says, God made Him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in Him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that huge? That we have become the righteousness of God. The church is God's plan to accomplish His mission of redemption. And at the end of the day, at the beginning of every day, at the end of every day, you have to ask yourself the question, am I going to get in on that? Or am I going to be more about me and my deal? At Summit, we talk about this all the time. There's not a week that doesn't go by that in some way, shape, or form we don't talk about the mission of every man, woman, and child with the repeated opportunity to see and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ without them coming or going anywhere. We talk about it all the time. We do. As a matter of fact, if you asked the majority of people at our church and you said, why does Summit exist, they would all rattle back at you what I just rattled back. They understand that. And if you think it's the big idea of the Bible like I do, then it rises from Scripture. From Genesis to it's about Jesus. Everything's point. I was teaching at camp last week in Nehemiah. Guess what Nehemiah is about? Jesus. I mean, it all points to Jesus. You don't have to make it up. You don't have to manipulate it. You don't have to try to come up with it. And then at the end of the day, the great part for church leadership is you don't have to come up with a cool program or a cool strategy. You are the strategy. Are you going to do it or not do it? Right? Because that's it for a lot of us, because a lot of us have grown up in the church thinking, if I could just get them there, if I could just get my neighbors to come listen to Phil teach, because Phil, he studied all week, knows his stuff. We'll have Friendship Sunday. Well, we'll focus on this. We'll just get everybody in. I don't know if that was ever really the plan. See, I would say that the way we accomplish and talk about accomplishing the mission at Summit, and this is, I'm not trying to project you need to be this on anybody. I'm saying this is what God's called us to be and the reason I'm pretty passionate about it. As we look at the mission and go, how do you accomplish the mission? For us, it is through the sanctification of us and our people. And by sanctification, I mean becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's it. So we have five values that we hold to pretty tightly because we think these values are a huge piece in transformation. I'll share them with you really quickly. Here's the first one, that we would pursue God ourselves. Like in order for every man, woman, and child to have the repeated opportunity to see and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ without them coming or going anywhere, I have to pursue God myself. What I mean is I can't live off the coattails of my pastor's relationship with God. Like if the full extent of you hanging out with Jesus is showing up a couple times a month to listen to some dude like me or Phil talk to you about Jesus, then you don't have friendship, you have religion. Now the sad part is the church leadership in America needs to stand up and go, we need to repent. And what we need to repent of is we've made you think that you need us to hear from God. And to be honest with you, we're kind of practicing, in my opinion, church in America, our own form of evangelical Catholicism. And Sunday morning is the new sacrament. And you show up and we do it for you. And if you like it, you come back next week. If you like it a lot, you put some money in the box. We will hire some more people to do it. It's fun going into a place and saying this. You can leave and y'all can hate me when I go. It's all good. This is how we talk at Summit, though, right? So we look at our people all the time and say, you've got to pursue God yourself. That Jesus is your high priest. He has something to say to you about how he wants to continue to change you. I don't know about you. I need regular time sitting at the feet of Jesus for two reasons. Number one, I need to be reminded of what God actually thinks about me, how he loves me, cares for me, and sings over me. I need that daily because the world's feeding me another line. And not only do I need that encouragement, I need that finger in my life going, that right there, Malone, I need to keep changing that. Because as I change that, that is the power of the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel, being put on display in your life. So I used to be a jerk face, now I'm not so much of a jerk face. And people that don't know Jesus that hang with me going, something's different, let me tell you about Jesus. You and your wife used to be in each other's throats all the time, now you guys get along great, let me tell you about Jesus. You used to buy whatever came out, kind of the next gadget, you had to have it right away, now you're like giving your money away, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you how Jesus and the gospel transforms all of life, and the only way it happens, my friends, is if the church will pursue God themselves. Because I'll be really frank with you, if only 10 to 20% of you are regularly spending time with God outside of this environment, then you need to shut this thing down. There's no point. And we are perfectly set up to get what we're getting in the church in America. A bunch of people who think they need the pastor to broker their relationship with God for them. And Jesus is your high priest. And you can come up with all the reasons. I'm lazy. I don't have time. I don't understand. what Scripture says. You can come up with all of that stuff. And while all of those may be true on some level, I want to be able just to admit and throw it out there that if there's one thing that Satan would discourage more than anything else in the world, it would be that you are actually pursuing God yourself. Can we just acknowledge that? I'm not one of those guys, Satan's under every rock kind of guy. That's not my deal. But I will say this. He hates the fact that we would talk this morning about your own pursuit of God. This showing up a couple times a month and listening to some guy talk, it doesn't bother him. Lots of people in America are doing that. Yeah, go to church. Right? And I'm not a, you guys don't know me well enough. Hopefully Jeff can testify to this. I'm not a doomsday guy. I'm not a hate the church in America guy. That's not my deal. And hopefully by the time we're done this morning, you'll see that. Because if I was that, I wouldn't be here. I'd just kind of be trying to do my own thing, and we're going to do it right. Listen, I'm fallen. I'm jacked up. So even what we're doing, that we're trying to listen to God, still jacked up. Okay, I get that. But all I'm saying to you as a people, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus, and I'm just telling you this morning, you've got to pursue God yourself. And if you don't, then LifePoint will never be what God wants LifePoint to be, because you'll never get on mission with God. You can't. A few of you can, the ones that are pursuing God, but as a whole, this church will never move where God wants us to move this church. You've got to pursue God yourself. The second issue for us that we talk about all the time is this, that you've got to live connected. And all I mean by that is, are you willing to do life with other Christ followers for the sake of those that don't know Christ? That's what I mean. Are you willing to invite other people into your life that claim to love Jesus and you claim to love Jesus so that you can become more like Jesus for those that don't know Jesus? That's what I'm saying. You know, back in the 90s, everybody had this kind of this big, small group boom. It was kind of like an overreaction, I think, to Sunday school. We'd blow everything up and start something different and call it something different, whatever. So we came up with small groups. And everybody needs to be in a small group. But we told all these people, and I'm saying this because I was involved, you need to be in a small group because you need authenticity in your life and you need accountability and you need somebody that knows the real you. And people were like, okay. So we get them in these groups, and they're kind of sitting in these groups. I don't ever talk to these people. They're like every 2 weeks when we get together, and I don't need to talk about what I'm going through with all you sitting here, because I know you're not going to really follow up with me on anything. And it's kind of like glorified supper club kind of deal, really. We get together and kind of have a meal. We're not like doing life. You know, I've just been thinking about that, and I go, you know what? Jesus never calls the disciples to that. I go to the Bible. I mean, Jesus never walks up to the guys and goes, fellas, I've been thinking, you need some authenticity in your life. Some accountability. How about we start hanging out together? Never does that. Jesus walks up, and what does Jesus say? Hey, come with me. I'm going to teach you how to fish for men. Jesus walks up understanding the mission that he's been sent on by Father, right? It's about every man, woman, and child to Jesus. So come on, guys, let's go. I'm going to teach you how to get in on every man, woman, and child with repeated opportunity to see and hear about me and how I change everything. Come on. Now, the sweet part is, after 3 years together, centered around the mission of God, guess what those dudes had? They had accountability. They had authenticity. They had true friendship. Those guys were ready to die. At the beginning, they kind of wanted to kill each other. It's kind of a motley crew he put together. Some of them didn't like each other that much. At the end, they're ready to die together for Jesus. All I'm saying is, you do need authenticity and accountability in your life. You just need it to be centered around the mission of God. Because at the end of the day, it's not about you. We just kind of got the bullseyes mixed up a little bit. So what we do at Summit, and I don't know how you guys roll here, we just kind of look at where people live. And we go, okay, you live in that neighborhood, you live in that neighborhood. Great, you're in a group. Like, do you think that God in his sovereignty let this person who loves Jesus beside this person who loves Jesus around these people that don't love Jesus? Like, is he that? Is God that with it? I think he is. I think he's that. I'm into the sovereignty of God that much. Yes. So do life together. I don't like them. That wasn't on the questionnaire. Right? Now, we're not mean, we're not ugly about it, but I do say this all the time. I say it all the time. Give me any of the fruit of the Spirit that you can grow in by yourself. Give me any of the fruit of the Spirit that you can take a chair, pull it over in the corner of your room and say, I'm going to grow in this. Zero. It's all relational. So could it be that God wants to take this person who claims to love Jesus and this person who claims to love Jesus, they've got some annoying things to grow you in who Jesus wants you to be so that Jesus and the gospel transforms all of life? Are you willing to do life for the sake of other people? Are you willing to do life with Christ followers for the sake of those that don't know Christ? Huge for us. Third for us is our people understand and use their spiritual giftedness. 24/7. Like God is smart enough that he wants us to use our spiritual gifts more than 9 to 12 on Sunday morning. That's all we're saying. On Sunday morning, sure, we need people that love the kids and can run the sound and can play in the band and all that sort of stuff. But you know what? At the end of the day, if that's the only time you're using that, you're missing it. I'm missing it. If that's the only time we're using our spiritual gifts. The other one is the stewardship of life. That when we handle God's stuff that He has entrusted to us in a way that honors Him, it points people to Jesus and the gospel. Period. Is that your money? Yep. But it's also your time and your energy and how you love your family, how you take care of your body. It's all that. Because God's on a mission, right? So I used not to work out. Now I work out. Why? Jesus and the gospel transforms all of life. That's why. So I don't know what your deal is or what your thing may be. I used to just spend willy-nilly. Now I don't want to be in debt anymore. Why? Jesus and the gospel transforms all of life. I used to be a jerk face to my wife. Now I'm not a jerk face. Why? Jesus and the gospel transforms all of life. And then our fifth value is our grace story. That we all have a unique grace story, okay? And I've already talked about that a little bit from the passage today. And are you willing to invite people in that? For me, my wife and I, it was simply this. I would come home every day exhausted from doing ministry. But I did not know my neighbors. And I was very convicted. That's kind of what launched me out into thinking about planting a church. I didn't know these guys, and to be honest with you, whether they knew Jesus or not, really wasn't on my radar screen. And God broke my heart for my neighbors. That I would begin to pray for them every day. I pray for them every day by name. That they would come to know Jesus, and if God would want, He would use me in the process. Now, here's the deal. I still come home very tired from work. But when I come home and I see Paul out mowing his lawn, guess what I'm going to go do? We're going to talk to Paul. Why? Because that morning I was praying that he'd come to know Jesus, and I believe God and His sovereignty has got me in that neighborhood. I can live in lots of different places in Greenville. I live in Waxford Estates, 509 Waxford Way. Coincidence? Free choice? America? Freedom? Or God and His sovereignty put me here for a season? Yep. I'm going to go with that. And I'm going to love and pray for my neighbor. I'm going to invite my neighbors over for dinner. My wife and I were thinking, we lived here 4 years. No one's had us over yet. And we're pretty nice people. I mean, what's the deal? What? I'm fun. No. So we just started having our neighbors over just to listen to their story. Just to listen to their story. Two houses up, a family. High school kid, middle school kid, third grader. Dad's 45 years old. A year and a half ago, gets up out of bed, falls over dead. Did God in His sovereignty have me in that neighborhood to love on those kids and that family? Yep. Why else would I be going to the monster truck rally at the Bilo Center with a third grader? I don't want to go there. And if you love it, God bless you. It's a unique calling. I'm just saying, that's not my deal. But I'll go for Josh, right? And we're coming home from the monster truck rally a couple months ago, and Josh goes, what's your favorite holidays? Let me tell you why I love Christmas and I love Easter, Josh. His family, not church. He doesn't have a dad anymore. Do you know your neighbors? Do you know what's going on in their lives? Do you know the hurt and the pain and the struggle they're walking through? Some of you that have known Jesus for a long time and the peace that comes with that have totally disconnected yourself from what it's like not to know Jesus. It's horrifying. See, we're all made to know God. And we'll fill anything in that hole in our soul, right? So you have to be intentional about reaching your place. As individuals. And those values of pursuing God and inviting people to speak into your life, living connected, and using your spiritual gifts and sharing your grace story and stewarding your life, all of those things, that's the pieces of transformation taking place in your life that puts the gospel on display so that every man, woman, and child could see and hear how Jesus changes things. It's not right, it's not a program. We don't have a crazy strategy. We're just challenging our people to pursue God themselves and let God change them. And then open up your mouth and say something. Because you got to say something. Like I'm into doing good deeds. We do nice stuff. But if it's all about going to Walmart and passing out bottled water, come on. Lots of organizations doing that and they don't care a thing about Jesus. We've got to talk about the hope that we have. And we have to understand that we are the plan. We are the vehicle. There's not something coming later if this doesn't work out. This is it. And so the reason I'm here this morning is because I understand that at Summit Church, we're not the only church in Summit, the only church in Greenville that has a heart for this. And so I love coming around talking to other places and letting you in on the fact that there's another little church across town that's doing the same thing that I hope you guys are doing. Taking responsibility for your geography. As individuals, but then also as a church. Like, just like God is sovereign enough that you could live in any neighborhood, He's sovereign enough to put this campus wherever He wants it, and He's dropped it right here beside 385. So what does that mean for taking responsibility for this place? Like, what would it look like for every man, woman, and child within a certain mile radius of this place to have the repeated opportunity to see and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ without them having to come into this building? Now, if they do, that's cool. Not like we turn people away that come to Summit that have questions about Jesus. We got lots of people there that are asking questions about Jesus. But you know why they're there? Because we've lived intentionally where God's put us. We've taken responsibility for our circle. Where we currently meet, within 3 miles, 47,000 people. Within 3 miles of where we meet off of Woodruff Road. There's 45 neighborhoods. There's 17 preschools, elementary schools, middle schools, or high schools combined. There's 3 fire stations. There's a nursing home, and there's a whole bunch of businesses. And we're praying, God, give us a repeated opportunity to put the gospel on display. So once a month or so, once every month or 2 months, we do something in that circle as a body together. We're going to go do something. We do it for 2 reasons. Number one, we want to love on the circle. Number two, I want to reset the default in our people of how easy this is. This isn't rocket science. So just a few examples. This isn't a pat on the back. This is the kind of stuff we're doing to throw out there for you. Do these things. They're not new with us. 2 weeks ago, we went to the local gas station right beside where we meet, Spinks on Woodruff Road. We had people at every pump. Whoever came in for a couple hours, I don't know, we gave away a couple $1,000 worth of gas. People came in, any pump they came up to, there was somebody standing there from Summit said, I don't know if anybody's told you today that Jesus loves you, but He does. We want to buy some free gas for you. It was awesome. People start weeping, crying, telling us their stories. We were there for an hour and a half probably. You know, I looked at our congregation the next week, I go, do you know how much pain came through there in an hour and a half? How many people hurting came through there in an hour and a half? How many people hurting, willing to talk to a complete stranger that was putting gas in their car came through there in an hour and a half? Why can't we live on mission with God? We've done the cookout thing a while back. We went to 20 different restaurants right in our circle. We put together gift bags for 20 different restaurants. Just a little card, not a track, none of that, just a card. We appreciate you, Summit Church. Put the bags together, and our people went out and delivered them to all the restaurants in that area. 429 people, I think, got a gift bag. Hey, we just love you. We're here for you. What can we do? In 2 weeks, we're doing a thing for single moms back to school, getting backpacks together for them. A lot of people are doing that. That's just kind of just what can we do? What can we do in the circle to put the gospel on display? Every time there's a teacher work day, we're in a school in our area feeding the teachers lunch, just catering in lunch. We love you. Like the first time we went, it's really crazy. The very first time we went, you know, one of the schools, I won't give names, one of the schools, the principal was kind of like, I don't know if we can do this. Well, but we're not going to preach at anybody or anything. We just want to serve you lunch. Okay. The next year we go back, the principal gets up, same principal. We love this church, we're for this church, and we should pray before we have the meal together. Everybody come on in here, all you teachers. Awesome. Do what you do. Right? Just opportunities to serve and love on our place. Now, here's the cool deal, and this is how it helps those of us that are leading churches. At Summit, our small groups, our life groups, we call them, are doing the same stuff in their circles of accountability because not everybody that comes to our church comes within 3 miles. They're all over the place. And because they live together in this geography, they've been praying, God, what do we do in our geography? So I come in on Sundays. I'm just hearing stories. Hey, we threw a block party for our neighborhood last night. Sweet. I didn't have to go as the pastor. Yes. I didn't have to buy the meat. Awesome. You just did it. They're going to nursing homes, they're doing ministry because they're taking responsibility for their geography because they understand the sovereignty of God in putting them where He's put them. We call it our circle of accountability. Those are our circles of accountability. And they're very, very important for us. And what I've come to understand is if that's my circle of accountability, then guess what? Summit Church isn't the only church in the circle. So not only does leadership need to repent of the fact that we make you think that you need us, we also need to repent of the fact that we've made you think that we're right and we do it the right way. And God's most pleased with us. Because that's not true. That's not true. So that's one of the reasons we prayed for LifePoint this morning. We're always trying to show our people that it's not about Summit. Call other pastors in the area. Can we pray with you? Our church had just begun. We'd been open for 4 weeks, I think. Officially open. You know what that means. Like for 6 months, we kind of met underground. Like the space we have that's now officially ours for several months, we subleased it from Mary Kay. Yeah. It's a little pink. And then you came in, there were like models of like these ladies in red blazers all over the walls. with like pictures of dollar bills and cards. I'm going, what do people think? What kind of church are we? It's awesome. All the stuff you see on the walls, disregard that, please. We're about the mission of God. And so for 6 months, we met underground. And all I mean by that is we didn't even put a sign on the door. We didn't put anything out by the road for 6 months. Because here was the deal. There was a small group of people. And we were talking through all this stuff. And I was thinking to myself, why would we invite anybody to this if we're not going to do it? Like, we got to practice it ourselves or it's pointless. We're just recreating the sickness. And so we'll just be here underground and we'll start to do what God tells us to do. Well, the cool part was every week new people walked in the door. No sign, no nothing. They come in. So we go, hey, how'd you hear about us? Because God knew where we were and he knew we needed a core group. And so he'll bring them. So he brings them. So we officially launch, which means we put some signs out by the road. I guess that's all it really means. And we didn't have like any clowns that day or anything exciting. Balloon puppets. We were open for 4 weeks, and we closed down one Sunday morning, put a sign on the door, we're not here, and we went to 5 different churches in town. And we called the pastor and said, we want to worship with you, and we'd like to pray with you before or after the service. So our 5 small groups we had at the time went to 5 different churches, and we cut checks to every church. For us, it was a lot of money. We didn't have a lot of money. But we were going to do it at the beginning, or we were never going to do it. I was not going to wait till we're a certain size to do blah, blah, blah. Forget that. Either we're going to be the church or we're not going to be the church. So my phone starts ringing. Other elders. You guys are crazy. Why? Why am I crazy? Why would you send people to other church and give them money? I said, because we need to repent for making people think that it's about us. That's why. We have to reset the default in our people. What if they like our church better? Awesome. I hope they go there. Not my people. Not my deal. Not my thing. It's God's thing. We have to model that. We have to model that together. And so that's the reason I'm here today, because I'm for LifePoint. I love LifePoint. I'm praying for LifePoint. We agree on the gospel. Therefore, we agree. I travel around the country some now, and I travel overseas some now. And you know, the difference overseas between here and there is just simply the fact that if you agree on the gospel over there, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which Paul says, by the way, of first importance, then you get people to hold hands and talk about how to reach a place. We've let secondary, thirdary, and fourthary things, my friends, drive wedges here in America that God never meant for them to drive. Can you have your doctrinal distinctives? Absolutely. Does Summit have some? Sure. Can I defend them biblically? Absolutely. But guess what? A lot of those people that I have some doctrinal distinctive differences with will be standing beside me in heaven. So we better figure out how to partner together. I'm headed next week. I just got invited to speak to 150 Wesleyan pastors. I'm not Wesleyan. I would disagree with the Wesleyans on a few things, but guess what? I'll go talk to the Wesleyans. Why? Because every man, woman, and child with a repeated opportunity to see and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ without those people having to come or go anywhere is the mission of God. And the church is his vehicle. So we're big into partnership. That's huge for us. And we currently have 17 pastors from 17 churches or so. They get together once a month to talk about circle of accountability strategy. Like, how do you draw a circle and how do you become strategic about the place? And these values that we kind of talk about, what does that look like in our people? Some of you are going, so if those are your values, what do you do? And I'll be done here in a second. I went along. It was simply this. We survey our people all the time. Isn't that crazy? Like, we actually pass out surveys. You don't have to put your name on it, but we got to know. How many of you are spending time with Jesus? Because if the survey comes back that 10% of our people are spending time with Jesus, that's a big problem. I need to know that as a leader, because what I'm called to do is equip the church to do the work of the ministry, according to Ephesians 4. So if you're not doing the work of the ministry, then I'm not doing my job as an overseer, and that's a big problem. Because I'm going to stand accountable before God. So we do surveys. Well, doesn't that kind of run into legalism? It can. And legalism is really horrible, isn't it? Some really bad theology. For those of you who don't know what legalism is, simply this. If I hang out with God, if I do what God wants me to do, then he's going to love me more, like me more, or bless me more. That's cruddy theology. The beauty of living on mission with God is it totally changes your motivation for why you hang out with God. I'm not hanging out with you because you love me more, like me more. I'm hanging out with you because you have redeemed me, and I understand the beauty of the gospel and how it has restored my friendship back with you, and I know you want that for other people. So it's not just about being in relationship with you, Father God. It is also about being your representation. And in order to be the representation you want me to be, then we need to be hanging out together because you're still working on me. That changes the motivation. And the church in America has called people to one side of the cross, and that is the relationship side, and we have forgotten the representation side. And it is both, my friends. You know him to represent him. That is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're committed to partnering with other churches in that regard. And we're also committed to planting other churches. We announced our congregation last week that we want to plant another church, which I know sounds crazy. I don't know what size your church is. We're a couple hundred people. We're not a big deal, okay? We're a little church. But we've kind of been looking out Cherrydale way. We announced it to our people last week. The elders kind of researched three or four different areas. You know why? Because I'm not really interested in people that are coming to our church from out that way, driving all the way to Woodruff Road. I want to plant more churches and draw more circles because that's where they live, do life, shop, eat, their kids play ball. Let's get intentional in that place, partner with other churches because there's other churches that love Jesus. Partner with other churches. There's not a lot of churches that are thinking about how to partner with other churches, though. That's the deal. There's got to be some churches that will go, we'll set ourselves up to partner. And that's kind of our gig. Like the fact that I'm here speaking this morning, our people love that, they know that. That's kind of the expectation. It's what we do. We meet and we talk with other pastors all the time and encourage them best we can. Not see how many things we can get going for them inside our place. That's just not us. And I'm not bashing those that do it that way, by the way, because it takes all different kinds of expressions of the local church. I'm for other churches. This isn't a big church, small church deal for me. It's none of that. But we got a big church in our circle, big Southern Baptist church. And they called and they said, hey, we've been reading stuff online. A little bit like Jeff. Can we meet and talk? We need to be doing what you guys are doing. But they've got this gigantic boat to try to turn around. It's huge. And you got to ask the question as a leader of a big boat like that. It's like, is it worth it? Because all the blood that's going to be on the walls. If we start changing this thing around, telling everybody it's not about you coming to a place, and we've always been about bringing people to a place. Oh, my goodness. What happens? But I look at that church and I go, they may never 100% talk about it like LifePoint talks about it or Summit talks about it. But you give me a church of 2,000 people that get it at 40%, I'll take 40% of 2,000 people and their resources towards every man, woman, and child. I'm cool with that, right? Because it's not a big church, little church thing for me. It's not like we're right and everybody else. That's not my gig. I'm just convinced this is what God has called us to. I'm convinced it's his heartbeat for the church. And structurally, how that plays out will look different based on where you are. But we're committed to planting churches and partnering with other churches so that every man, woman, and child have that repeated opportunity. And hopefully our actions have showed that for people. So as I leave today, I just say this. Again, I love you. I'm praying for you. I'm excited about what God's doing at LifePoint. I love Jeff. I love Phil. The guys hanging out with them, we're working through some of this stuff together, just processing. What does it look like? And we've drawn circles of accountability and stuff like that. We're processing together for this area. From a purely selfish standpoint, I need LifePoint to make it and do really well here. You know why? Because if LifePoint, let's say down the road one day, were to fold, because you became very inwardly focused, then guess what? We got to come plant another church here. I want to come plant another church here. You guys are doing it. So do it. And do it well. And do it focused on other people. Do it every man, woman, and child with a repeated opportunity to see and hear the gospel without that man, woman, or child having to come anywhere. That is the brilliance of the gospel. I close with this. The woman at the well, she just wanted some water. In the everydayness of life, she met Jesus, and everything changed. You will not this week go to Walmart, Publix, BP, your home, or your place of work on accident. God already knows where you're headed this week, and you are a part of his redemptive mission in this world. And I love partnering with you. Let's pray. Father God, we love you, and we stop this morning, and we once again proclaim that it is about you and that it is for you. This is your deal. It is for your fame. It is for your glory that we continue to interact with people who may or may not know you. We want to make a big deal out of you. And I pray that my heart in that would have been heard this morning. It's not about Summit. I'm not saying Summit's doing it right. Just saying, I know this is your heartbeat, that people would have the opportunity to see and hear how you change all of life, that you want relationship with your creation. And so would you continue? I know there are people already here that are already doing this, Father God. Would you allow the people here at LifePoint to continue to passionately pursue you themselves, to do life with each other in a way that points people towards the gospel, to use the spiritual gifts that you have given them, to steward their lives in a way that honors you, and to invite people into the story of grace that you're working in their lives. And we'll give you all the praise and we'll give you all the glory because you are the only one that is worthy. It is in Jesus' sweet name that we pray.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.